Good evening. Good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. I'll be honest. I never know how to start part twos. I usually just like to jump into where we left off, but we've eaten. Some of us have slept since this morning. Not me. And some obviously weren't able to be here this morning. So, previously, today we've considered big existential questions, such as, where do we come from? Why are we here? Who am I? And where are we going? Arguably the big four of these existential questions we may have. There's several existential questions that we may ask in our lifetime here. And as we talked this morning, a lot of times the world tries to find its answers without God in the picture. And that creates problems. And that causes these existential questions all the more. That causes dissatisfactory answers to these existential questions. We may think that life is meaningless through these existential questions, through asking and finding answers without God involved. But if you involve God, the existential questions become much easier to answer. You know, these questions that we have, again, they're perfectly natural to have these questions. And this morning, we considered first two of these major questions, looking at where we came from, how we were brought forth by God in His infinite wisdom and created all things out of nothing. Then we considered why we're here, showing how God made us with the purpose of seeking after and finding Him. So tonight we consider a couple more of these existential questions. Who am I? And right along with that, who am I supposed to be? We'll lump those in as one question together. And where are we going? And perhaps we'll tie it all together by the end of this. Because again, when looking at these questions with God in the picture, everything makes sense. So first, let us consider the question, the first question of ours tonight. Who am I? And right along with that, the question gets asked, who am I supposed to be? You know, this may be a simpler question to answer for some than for others. But because it really digs in to who we are currently as a person. Why we are the way that we are. How to get to be the person that we want to be. You may feel like you have all that figured out. But for others, it's a struggle. A constant battle between who we are, who we want to be. You know, sometimes we may look into the mirror and be completely dissatisfied with the person looking back at us. And this is where the big question comes in, because we think about who we are. We think about the idea of change. We get scared of change because we feel like we're becoming someone else, a pretender or an imposter. And that's not necessarily true. We all need change in our life. The word change gets treated as something bad. And the world will tell you, just to be yourself. But what if who I am isn't who I'm supposed to be? Nothing anybody else says matters as long as you're true to yourself. That's what the world will tell you. What's the problem with that line of thinking? Some will use this being themselves as an excuse for their bad behavior or for their bad habits or sin in general. This is where being yourself becomes problematic. Any one of us can be ourselves, but we can be ourselves in line with what God expects and wants of us. And so now let's ask the question according to Scripture. As we alluded to this morning, we are the offspring of God. As we looked in Acts chapter 17, Paul concludes that we are the offspring of God. We all came from God, but we alluded this morning to the idea of being more than just the offspring, but choosing to be His children. We recognize offspring and children within the scripture texts. Because we looked at Romans chapter 8 this morning as well. Offspring in Acts 17 and children in Romans 8 are two totally different words. With the former, alluding to kin, familial, children of God. That's a choice. That is being more than just related. The whole world is from God. But we can choose to be children. We can choose to be family. We can choose to be close to God. We can choose to be His and reflect the light that He has told us to reflect. John would explain it like this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and going into chapter 3 and verse 3. He writes to the brethren saying, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So, first off, as we spoke about this morning, we're the offspring of God, called to seek and to find Him and to be His children. John, writing to those who have sought and who have found God and who have become children of God, tells them, now abide in Him. That word abide means to sojourn or to tarry, not to depart, but to continue or to be present. As ones who have found God, now we are the ones who never depart from Him. We are the ones who want to stay close to His side, draw near to Him always, knowing that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And as ones who abide in Him, as ones who diligently seek Him, as ones who draw ever nearer to Him, we have, as the scripture says, confidence in Him. This confidence is full belief in God, full trust in Him, so that when the day of the Lord comes, we know full well where we stand because we sought after Him and because we abided in Him and because we stuck close to Him and because we continued to get closer to Him. And we will be without shame, as the scripture says. We will be without shame at His coming because we have confidence in His power to both save and to forgive, because we've sought after Him. And because we've sought after Him, we know what He expects of us. We know what He wants from us. We know how to be saved because He has shown us. We know that we are forgiven because we've abided by that. And we live by that. So if we've received it and live by it, we know it's true. We know it's true that we have been saved and forgiven. Secondly, we are children of God. Those who have sought after Him and found Him have become His children. And now, as His children, we recognize that He has given us this right to be His children through His love and through His Son. We read this morning the passage in Romans that speaks of us being heirs together with Jesus by obeying His word and having been baptized into Christ. He has made us heirs together with Him, fellow children of God alongside Him. Being children of God is such a great thing, brother. that even John says, it hasn't even been revealed to the fullest extent what that will mean just yet. However, what we have been told is that we will be like him and that we will see him, according to John here. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God chose his children, anyone who would come and choose of their own free will to be his children. God has said, these are the ones that will be conformed to the image of my Son. These who seek after me, choose to be mine and abide in my will. It says that they will be conformed to the image of Jesus. The first fruits of the things to come. He is going to bring us from our lowly state to greatness in the time to come. On the day of the Lord returns, we will be raised incorruptible. We're mortal now. We're corruptible now. But Scripture shows that when Jesus comes back, everything's going to change in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We are going to transform from this lowly state into the heavenly state that we will be in once we go into eternity. And so thirdly, until that last day comes, we who are his children hold on to this hope. And we are the ones who strive for purity in our lives. As children of God, we recognize what that means for us. We are heirs with Christ. Christ will bring us into eternity altogether once the last day comes. But we recognize that we must abide with him until that day comes. That we must stay by his side as children of God until that day comes. Because what happens when we turn away from God? Well, we're no longer his children. We're still his offspring. We can still choose to turn, come back, and be his children. But if we should walk away, we lose that status of being his child. We're still his creation, but we disown him as our Father if we should go astray and walk away from him. This is not what God wants for us. Rather, God wants us who have become his children to remain his children forever. Christ wants us who have obeyed his will and have made ourselves subject to his sacrifice so that we can become children of God. Christ wants us to stay that way. You know, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. God, through the sacrifice that Jesus went through, has brought us out of darkness, brought us out of this state of sin and evil and being lost and having no sense of direction and having no hope, out of our sin, out of impurity, and has brought us into the kingdom. He has brought us into his family. He has brought us into purity. He has brought us into forgiveness. Wouldn't we want to hold on to that? As children of God, we do. And this is who we are. We are the children of God. We who have learned of our origin. We have learned that we've come from God. We have learned that we are his offspring. Now we want to be his children. Now we want to be close to him. Now we want to be a part of the family. We want to be a part of the kingdom. This is who we are. His creation, who has come to know and love him and serve him and want to be with him in eternity. And speaking of eternity, It brings us to the final question we'll consider for today. Where are we going? The question is one of the toughest. One, when it comes to terms for those out in the world. The world, like how we came into being, has a lot of ideas of how we're going to go out of being. The world has all sorts of different answers for this question. And again, like all these questions, they choose to look for an answer without God involved. They believe maybe there is an afterlife, a place where people go. They may look at it as heaven, a heaven-only afterlife, no hell involved at all. Maybe they believe in reincarnation. You die, you are born again as a new body, new flesh life, fresh start, right after death. Keep on going forever until the universe explodes. Maybe they believe in a spirit realm on earth. Maybe they believe the dead walk among us as ghosts. Given the month, the year it is, a lot of people might think that all the more right now. Or of course, maybe they believe there's nothing at all on the other side of life. Maybe they believe that there is no afterlife. Maybe they believe there is no spirit realm, no reincarnation, that death is the end. Your body goes into the ground, your memory lives on for a time, and then you're forgotten, gone for good. The world really has a maybe somewhere, maybe nowhere outlook when it comes to death and where we're going. And it's a very bleak and hopeless outlook. Well, I got good news, and I got bad news. Good news is that there is an afterlife with God, an eternity with Him, a place of peace and rest for eternity. Bad news is there is also an afterlife without God, an eternity separated from Him in torments. Jesus has said, forewarning, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, after giving these parables, after showing that there's an end coming, and we can either be on one side of the end or we can be on the other side of the end. We can be the ones who are watchful, waiting the coming day, and be ready for it. We can be the ones who are working, wanting to be found well-pleasing that day. We are the ones that want to do right by our brethren until that day comes. Or maybe we're the opposite of these. The Lord has said, these are going to be separated in eternity. He's going to divide onto the right hand and to the left those who have done His will and those who have not. And He concludes in verse 46 of this chapter. He says, these will go away into everlasting punishment, talking about the wicked, but the righteous into eternal life. Two English words are used here, everlasting and eternal. But only one Greek word is used to convey the concept of eternity. In the Greek, these are both the same word. Aionios, perpetual, without beginning, without end. That which always was, will always be. I was telling Celeste and Andre before we got started, there's a Brothers Grimm fairy tale about a shepherd boy who was unbelievably wise. And he's called before a king to answer these three questions. And first two have stayed the same over time. The third one's gotten a little different interpretations. But the original, or what I believe is the original, someone can correct me if I'm wrong, but that third question the king asks, how many seconds are there in eternity? You know, the shepherd boy up to this point, he had received a couple of similar questions, and he answered in such a way that's just, you know, these questions are bizarre and outlandish. First two questions: how many drops of water are in the ocean? How many stars are in the sky? You can't number those. How many seconds are in eternity? He gives the best description he could. He describes a mountain of pure diamond that's 2.5 miles high, 2.5 miles wide, 2.5 miles deep. This pure diamond mountain. And he describes that every 100 years, a little bird will come and sharpen its beak. Birds sharpen their beak. They get the gunk off, and they go from there. He says that after the entire mountain has been completely withered away by this process, the first second of eternity will have passed. Think about that for a second. Let's break it down. You get the toughest material, 2.5 miles high, wide, and deep, little bird every 100 years. How long is that going to take? You can't calculate that. Eternity is a concept that we are not going to understand fully until we're in it. We are bound by time. We have these clocks ticking, keeping track of me so I don't go over. Up there, there's going to be no concept of time. There's going to be no clock ticking. It's just going to be being. This story, again, it sure serves as an interesting way of conveying this sheer obscurity of the concept of eternity to our mortal minds. But guess what? That's where we're going. And eternity awaits us once life on earth is done. Just as Jesus has said, there is eternal punishment or eternal life. Either way, there is an afterlife. And it is not just some temporary existence to fulfill something that you've left undone on earth. It's not some life of wandering on earth, haunting the world until the memory of you fades away. As we've described, it is an afterlife that has no end. There's no question of where we are going. It's a matter of which side of eternity we're going to be on. That is a question that's far more important than any we've considered. Because as Jesus has shown, there is an eternity in hellfire. Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 43-48. A few scary passages here, as told by Jesus. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Very serious, very scary warning from Jesus. Plainly stated, there is a hell. Hell gets denied. It gets denied by the world. It even gets denied by some other denominations. But Jesus confirms, this is real. This is serious. This is eternity. This is a fire that will never be quenched. Eternity is real. Eternity is real. And furthermore, eternity in hell is real. This is not the side of eternity you want to be on. Jesus says that plainly. Do everything you can to avoid it. He's talking about cutting off your members. Not literally, but rather that we have nothing within us that separates us from God, that we have no part of us that should be guilty and be cast into the hellfire, because He doesn't want us to go there. This is vital to our souls, to understand that there is a God, that we came from God, that He gave us life, and that He gave us a means to be saved so that we don't end up there. He wants us to seek and find Him and to be His children, to spend eternity with Him, not apart from Him. That's the other side of eternity, an eternity in heaven. Jesus Himself had also said previously in John chapter 3, as He's talking to Nicodemus, as He describes being born again, He goes on to give us one of the most famous verses that even the whole world knows. But let's look at the surrounding verses with it tonight. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He looks back to Moses, verse 14 beginning. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world through Him might be saved." That's the power of Jesus, brethren. That's the power of Him having come down. He came down so that He could be lifted up on the cross. On that cross, He became the sacrifice that saved us of our sins. He became the sacrifice that allowed us to be able to live our purpose as we looked previously, to allow us to realize that God created us, that He loved us, that He wants us to come back to Him. He wants us to seek after Him, to be His children. And we can do that through Jesus, because He gave up His life. He gave His life on the cross, was nailed to that cross. And through that nailing, through His sacrifice, He has gave us the means to enter eternal life. Jesus died on that cross so that we could all be saved of our sins. That's the degree of love that God had for us. And this is where we're going, to an eternity with God. If we give ourselves to Him, if we believe in Him, if we obey Him, then we will be with Him in times unending. Don't you want to be there? You can be there. In considering these major existential questions, when we make sure that God is at the center of our questions, we make God at the center of the answers that we seek, all becomes clear. We know where we came from. We came from God, a God who loved us and wanted to share eternity with us, with His children that He has made in His image. He has shown us why we're here, that we may seek and find Him, and He is not far from us. He has given us the means to find Him. He has given us the beauty of His creation all around us so that we can appreciate Him. We are given the means to be His children. That can be me. That is me. That's a lot of you. And if you're here tonight and not yet a Christian, you can be that too. A child of God. One seeking after God. One with God. Abiding with God. Where are we going? We've seen we're going to an eternity. He's prepared eternity for us. Jesus has said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's an eternal place, brethren, an eternal mansion that we get to be, and an eternal rest, an eternity where we no longer suffer as we suffer down here, an eternity where we no longer feel the pangs of life, of loss, of oppression, because up there will not be any of that. In that eternity, there is not going to be any of that. So now time for one last question. Are you ready to accept God as the answer? Are you ready to recognize that God made you so that you can come back to Him, be His child, be purified by Jesus, and spend eternity with Him? If not, we want to help you get there. If so, we want to encourage you to make your life right with God tonight. If you're not a Christian, as you are here this evening, we encourage you to become one. You've heard the word tonight, and if you've come to believe on it, we want to encourage you to act on it, to repent of your sins, turn away from your sins completely, leave those things behind, leave the worldliness behind, and follow after Jesus. Confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. Confess Him as the one who died to save you, and then be baptized into His death. We have the waters of baptism ready so that you can be washed free of your sins and be raised to walk a new life with God. A life of faithfulness. A life that is heaven bound. And if you're here tonight already as a Christian and have allowed sin in your life, or if you've allowed the answers the world provides to distract you from the truth, make your life right with God tonight. Repent of those things. Anything you may be guilty of, confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. If you feel the need to confess before your brethren, we are here for you. We will meet you with love. We will pray for you. We will encourage you. We want to be there for you as we're all going through this walk of life, because we all want to be there together. So make your life right with God tonight. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation, please come as we stand and we sing.